reading. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the verse we're going to keep coming back to this evening. Here's my question. When we talk about this idea of your body belonging to you and you doing what you want with your body, is the issue really over some technical, theological point that people have, that your body belongs to you? Is the issue really over your body? Lord, I get totally that I give you my money, and God, I get that I totally give you my time and my energy. I'm just a little confused about the body part. Is that really what's going on, that people are willingly giving God their everything? It's just that their body, for some reason, seems to be the exception to that. It seems to me that the deeper issue in the world is we don't want to give anything to God. And it's just an easy sound blurb to say, well, it's my body, I can do with what I want. But we don't want a God that rules over us, who puts moral boundaries on us, that puts constrictions on us, that forces us to do anything. Now, that's the basic problem that we have. And so what the world's going to say is, it's my body, I should be able to do what I want with it. I should be able to do what I want with my life. I don't want to have consequences. There shouldn't be consequences. That's stupid. I just want to be able to do what I want without having any consequences. I should be able to take any drug, and if I get a disease from taking that drug, then the government needs to, give me the pills that will help cure the disease that I got from the drug. I mean, you name it. We have a world where we want to do what we want without any of the consequences that comes from it. And people just don't like the thought of a God who holds them accountable. In these recent discussions over our bodies, is there talk of God who's holding people accountable for their choices and their actions, who's going to judge us for these things? Really, what it comes down to is people don't want obligations put on them. Any sense of, there's a God that's over us and I'm born into this world and he calls the shots and I need to submit to this God, we just don't like that. And I think we as our society are drifting away from any sense of an authority over us that can tell me what to do. So people don't want a sense of duty placed upon them without their consent. That's the sense that I get from the world around us. You go back 100 years, we had a constriction put on people that would force them into the military and the draft. I don't think that would fly in today's world. I'm not saying we should have a draft again. I'm saying the world around us, do you think they would say, yeah, I owe the government, I should go give my life? I don't think people are willing to do that kind of thing anymore. Because we don't have a sense of duty, a sense of I need to give back or I submit or I owe something anybody. And this sentiment is been a part of our country for a long time. You go back 250 years. And we said to Great Britain that you shouldn't be able to tax us unless we have representation, right? No taxation without representation. In other words, we don't like this, and we're not going to do it unless I get to put my foot in the door. And if I have a representative that's supposed to be representing me and my cause, then you can tax me. But if you're not willing to give me that, I'm not going to do it. And that's not a very Christ-like attitude, to say, you can't tax me unless I say you can. That's not right. We need to submit, and we give ourselves to whatever authority that we're under. Taxation, whether or not we have representation. So our world's kind of thinking, if we can get rid of God, all these obligations that people, a government, the police, a teacher at school, my parents, you name it, any authority, and God as the source of all authority, if they want to put something over me, no, I'm not going to listen. I shouldn't have to do anything that I don't want to. All of this goes back to the idea that we saw in the second of all the Psalms, Psalm number 2, where the nations are raging against the obligations that God puts on them. You can turn there, although we'll have these verses on the screen. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Christ. Your translation may say Christ. Saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. You see that? The nations are under this king, God, and his Christ, his anointed, in Jerusalem, in Zion. And they don't want to submit. They don't like it. You see the way it describes it? The nations are raging, the peoples are plotting. The kings of the earth set themselves in council together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, we don't want this. We don't want this Messiah, this Christ, to be king over us. Let's burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords. You know, whatever it is, they're not getting their, you know, representation or whatever. They don't like that there's a king over them telling them what to do. And they're trying to cast off God and God's chosen king, his Christ. And that's the world we live in, is that people don't want Christ ruling over them. People don't want Jesus telling them what to do. So the nations are not going to want God to be their king. They're going to always throw off God. We don't like this. We don't want this. What can we do to get rid of this? Cast these bonds off of us. Cast their cords off. Well, you may remember how the next verses go. Psalm 2, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. God's not worried, right? When the nations say, we don't want this, we're going to fight, God's not worried. He's not fretting. He's not biting his fingernails. You know, how am I going to solve this? He just laughs, right? He's not concerned in the least. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God has set his Christ on Zion, and he rules. And you can rebel against that, but you're just going to face the wrath of God and the wrath of his king. And so God has set Jesus Christ on his holy hill in Zion. And he's the king that we must submit to. And that's the basic idea. We need to submit to the Christ who said after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's the king that we need to submit to. And so the kings of the earth and the rulers, they're trying to figure out how can we throw off these bonds, cast away these cords, and that is the world around us. And it just seems to me what the world is more and more drifting into is this notion, no one can tell me what to do. You name it, if it's authority over me, I don't have to listen. I don't want to listen. Not just ignoring authority, against authority. Any person telling me what to do, that's just ridiculous. And that just reminds us of another psalm, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there's none who does good. And this is not speaking of the technical atheist, the person who, well, I just don't believe that there's a God. This is someone who is the practical atheist, who lives in a way, there's no God, I can do what I want, I'm God, I can decide. So I'm going to live how I want to. There's no God out there who's going to hold me accountable to these things. And if there is, I'm right and he's wrong. And they're corrupt and they turn away from God and God's ways. Can we contrast that? And we contrast that with what Jesus Christ himself did when he came to this earth and the life that he lived and the example that he gave. Luke 22, verses 41 and 42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What did Christ say when he came to live? He said, it's not about what I want. I give myself to you. In fact, he gave his body to be used for the purposes of God. It's not what I want at all. God, what is it that you want? I want your will to be done. And then look at this in Hebrews 10. This is Hebrews 10, and it's quoting Psalm 40, verse 6 and following. But it's about this attitude that Christ had when he came into the world to do God's will. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. You see that? He speaks of his body, and I'm trying to highlight the body aspect of it, because this is the lesson for tonight. That God gave Christ a body. He formed a body for him. He put him in the world. And what did Christ do with that? When Christ was old enough to talk, only to, you know, realize these things in his human form, he's been given a body. God gave it to him for God's purposes, for God to be able to accomplish his will. So Christ said, behold, I have come to do your will in my body, with my body, in my life. that your will, God, would be done. And then this, of course, then becomes for us the model of what the Christian life is all about. So that Paul says in Philippians 1:20, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. My body is for Christ to be honored. And whether by life, whether I keep on living, or if I die, or how I die, that my life, my body is given to God. It's His. It's a sacrifice to Him for God's own purposes. So here's our point for tonight, that our lives belong to God. Even our very bodies belong to God. And here's our three points we're going to make in the time we have left. Number one, God made everything, so everything belongs to Him. Number two, we were bought with a price, and so therefore our bodies belong to God. And number three, we were bought with a price, so our lives and every part of our life belongs to God. So God made everything. And if God made everything, what that means is everything belongs to Him. A passage like Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us. We're His. We're His people, the sheep of His pasture. We're God's people because He made us. And when you make something, it belongs to you. But we get that. If you create something and it's yours, no one else has the right to come in. We know what an author is, right? An author can write something, and if it's an author's story. And if you come in and change my story, I'm not the author of that anymore. If I'm the author, I have control over what it is and what I'm creating. When you make something, you own it. And, you know, inventors understand this. I don't know if anyone here has a patent out. You guys are so smart. You probably have all kinds of patents in this audience. If you have a patent, you make something, it belongs to you. And people can't take it. People can't steal it. Inventors get this. That patent belongs to you for your purposes. And writers understand that. If I write something, it has a copyright. You can't take it and steal it and do whatever you want with it. If you make it, it's yours, and you have the rights over it. So we understand that basic principle of authority. And what that means is that God's in control and God gets to choose. So Romans 9:20 reflects this idea. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to the molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? You see that if the potter's making a clay something, and say the potter wants to make a flower pot, and the clay starts speaking to the potter, I don't want to be a flower pot, I want to be a coffee mug. Say, no, I need a flower pot right now, you're going to be, and he gets to do that because he's the potter, and the clay doesn't get to answer back. And that's the parallel between us and God. God calls the shots, God gets to do what he wants to do, and so he molds and he makes and he determines. That's God's prerogative. He has the authority. God has absolute authority over us, and so he calls the shots in this world. He decides how things are going to be, and we need to submit ourselves to God and his authority. And when Jesus came, Jesus showed us, perfectly gave us the example of how to submit to the Father. You have a passage like Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So even the Son of God, when he came, he learned what it was like to submit himself. He learned obedience and the pain of that through the things that he suffered. So in the days of his flesh, he cried out to God, and out of reverence, he prayed to God, submitted himself completely to that, and the Father, who was able to save him from death, he did. And Christ was heard because of the way that he submitted himself and was reverent to the Father. What an amazing example. Crying out to God, submitting complete obedience, even the death on a cross. And that's Christ's example for us. We belong to God. God calls the shots. We give our lives to Him to submit to Him. So number two, if we belong to God, even on top of that then, we were bought, redeemed, restored at a price. And so because we were bought at a price, then our bodies themselves belong to God. Here's one way to think about this. Point number one was that God created us, right? God made us, and so God has authority over us. Well, for God to redeem us and buy us back, God recreated us through Christ, through the cross. And so even more so, we belong to Him. So He made us, but then we got ourselves into sin. So to buy us back, there was a price for that. And because there was a precious and awful price for that, then we even more so belong to God now. So when Paul is teaching the Corinthians this in our scripture reading for this evening, in 1 Corinthians 6, and you can turn back there, when Paul is talking to them about that, he is telling them about the fact that they belong to God, their bodies belong to Christ, and it's in the context of sexual purity, and how that they need to be holy with their bodies. He says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, "Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Maybe we don't think about that often, that you know, we talk about we're members of the body of Christ. And members means parts. So we are, you know, different parts of Christ's body. And Paul will say later, you know, we have to be different. We bless each other and do better work when we're different. If everyone was an eye, then we wouldn't be able to hear. And if everyone's the ears, how would we have feet to go? And so we're different parts of the body of Christ. And we help each other because we're different. But he says even your physical bodies are members and parts of Christ's body. And so my body is really just his. It's like my hands are really his hands. You know, my feet are really his feet. So do we get that? That our bodies are members of Christ? Okay, so if that's true, that these are really Christ's hands, these are really Christ's feet, can I take my body and then join myself in sin? In sexual sin to someone else, to a prostitute? He says, never. How could you even think of that? That's terrible. We can't use our bodies in that unholy way. Our bodies are holy. God's made our bodies to be holy now. And now I'm Christ's, and so I need to use my body in perfect holiness. Flee from sexual immorality. He says, you got to be holy, you got to be pure. So run away, flee. Don't get anywhere close to it. It's like it's radioactive. The closer you are, the worse it's going to be. Get away from it and flee from sexual sin. Don't let that be a part of your life. Don't let that be a part of your body at all. And so he wraps it up here at the end by saying, you're not your own. You don't belong to you anymore. He says, because you were bought with a price. You were redeemed, you were ransomed, so you're not your own. We're a slave to God because we used to be the slave to sin. We're going to see that in Romans in a second. And so now my body is for the glory of God. God needs to be glorified in my body. I mean, the point's just really pretty clear. You were bought with a price. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to go to a cross, had to die, had to become human flesh, and take the sins of the world, the weight of our sins, on His shoulders, as we just sang, my sin upon His shoulders. And that was a high price. I mean, that was precious that the Son of God had to die for me. Do we see that that's a precious price, an awful price for us? Okay, so because we were ransomed, rescued, redeemed, we were slaves to sin, and there was a ransom price, like a kidnapped person. And there's a price to be able to get them back. Okay, the price was paid. And this was not just some rich daddy out there writing a check and it barely, you know, impacts him. No, the ransom price to redeem us from slavery to sin was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so because we were redeemed and ransomed, we owe God everything. We owe Him everything because it was a terrible price that God, when we were sinners, God sent His Son to be the satisfaction of what we owed for our sins. Therefore, you don't belong to you anymore. You don't belong to you. Your body belongs to God. And it's kind of a funny way to say that. There was a friend I had back in college, and she was telling us, it's kind of funny, how she was sitting there, she was in her room one day and reading her Bible or thinking about the Bible she'd been reading, and this idea that this body doesn't belong to her anymore. And she said, I started saying out loud, you know, this is not my body. This is not my body. And she said, that sounded bizarre. You know, it sounds like a weird sci-fi novel, right? Like some alien come in and this is not my body. And so we got a joke out of that, you know, her saying that. But she was hitting onto something to realize there, this isn't my body. this body belongs to someone else now. That's a deep spiritual truth, that our body now belongs to God. I don't belong to me anymore. Look at this point in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves to righteousness. See that? We were in slavery to sin, but I've been set free. I've been rescued from that slavery, from the master of the devil that was over me. He says it again in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin, and now you've become slaves to God, the fruit that you get isn't death anymore. The fruit that I get leads to the sanctification, growing in holiness, and what its end result is eternal life. I've been set free from sin. I serve God now. And instead of that leading me further into corruption, now it leads me further and further into holiness and the life that I have in God. And what was the cost? What a cost it was. That price that had to be paid for someone to take my place, to die in my place. And if that was the price, I owe God everything. I've been bought with a price. So we need to honor that price. We need to say, that is incredible, that amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? And we come together regularly to encourage each other, remind each other of these truths. So I honor that price. That was not nothing. That was everything. The price that was paid for my salvation. So I give him my life. I give him my body. All of this belongs to him. Now, what's interesting is how that shows up in Romans 12. Again, our key word is going to show up here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of the mercy that God has shown us, because of that incredible mercy, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The sacrifice we give to God is not like the sacrifices in the Old Testament, where you take the lamb and you kill the lamb, and you offer the lamb, and within a few minutes, the whole thing's done. The lamb's been consumed by the fire. If it was a fellowship offering or the Passover meal, it's been consumed by you, and it's done. It's gone. Our sacrifice isn't like that. When a person gives their life to Christ, then their life becomes this living sacrifice, and you may be a Christian for 40, 50, 60, 70 years in this world. Every day, this living sacrifice, giving your life to God. Holy, acceptable to God, this is my spiritual worship to God. My body then daily presented to God to be this living sacrifice. We were bought with a price, and so glorify God in our bodies. Practically, what does this mean for us? Well, clearly, we see from here, we cannot use our bodies for sexual sin. Our bodies are not given to us just to do what we want to do, what gives us pleasure. We're trying to glorify God. We're trying to do what God wants us to do. So we flee. We run away from sexual sin, those temptations that would drag us into sexual sin. And so then daily, we offer ourselves to God. God, how do you want me to use my hands and my feet and the energy I have, the time that I have, the money that I have, the resources, this life? How can I serve you, God? What would you have me to do? To present my body as this living sacrifice to God. I think practically then, if God calls us to suffer, that if it's his will in the body that I go through hardship, as we're basically all going to, that as life goes on, we're going to suffer. That's just a part of human life. What we do as Christians is we respond like Job, that we are going to choose to respond as Job did when his health and his good things were taken away. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we won't rebel against God or fight against him or curse God and die, as his wife told him to do. God gave me good health. God's taken that away for the time being. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So my body is given to God for his purposes. Point three, we were bought with a price. So the rest of our life belongs to God, not just our bodies. It was recently, as I was reading through 1 Corinthians, I didn't realize this, this phrase, you were bought with a price, shows up again just a chapter later. So you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, here in the context of your kind of life service of how you're going to use your life. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Here he's talking about, you know, using your life for God. So he says, you know, it's fine when you're a Christian and you, when you become a Christian, if you're a slave, it's not like that's a problem. Just use your life in that situation. And if you were called in this situation, just use your life in whatever situation you find yourself in. But he says in 1 Corinthians 7:21, because if you can gain your freedom, that's a good thing. It's not like you're stuck, like, you know, you become a Christian while you're a slave. You know, don't disturb anything. Well, no, that'd be great. If you can have freedom and use that, that'd be a really good thing. But he says, even though that doesn't matter, the status you were at, still use your life in better and better opportunities. So he says, you were bought with a price. You don't want to go backward. If you're free, it's not a good thing to become enslaved to men. That kind of robs you of the freedom that you could have in the service for Christ. In other words, God cares about how we use our life, what opportunities are in front of me. Don't sell your life away to other things that are going to keep you from God's work. We talked about this in the auditorium class just this past Wednesday, and that was the previous quarter, but we're studying Titus at the time. And this idea that if I'm in debt, I'm going to have less opportunities to serve because I'm kind of constricted in that way. I'm overly busy. I can't be zealous for good works because I got too much going on, the pressure and the hassle and the scheduling of all that. So if I'm going to be zealous for good works, I need to have my life in a place where I can do that very thing. So I try to come up with an illustration to help us to think about this. Imagine that I bought a basketball hoop for me and my kids to play on. You know, one of those maybe that rolls around. You can put it on the edge of your yard there. And some of you guys are smiling. Like, I would never do such a thing. So imagine, you know, stretch your imagination that I buy a basketball hoop for us to play with. And it's there. And so I set up the basketball hoop. And I'm going to go the next day, the next morning, me and my kids are going to step outside and play on the basketball hoop. And the basketball hoop says to me, I'm sorry, you can't play using me right now. I've already told, you know, Ian and Jack that they could come over and play on it. So you're going to have to come back another time. You know, sorry about that. I'm like, well, that's weird. Okay, whatever. So I come back with my kids, you know, the next day. And I'm going to play on my basketball hoop. And we get outside and the basketball hoop says, sorry, double booked again. You know, I already told the Dix boys that they could come over and play. You use me. So sorry, you're going to have to come back another time. I'm like, look, this is my basketball hoop. I bought you. This is mine. You can't be like telling everyone else that they can use you. I should be able to use you whenever I want to. Okay, odd illustration there. Maybe it makes the point, though. How do you think that God feels about us when I give him my life, but then I keep committing myself to all these things that keep me away from his work? God, I give you my life. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a Christian. I give you everything. But really, practically, we have nothing to give him because I'm busy with this, and I've got this, and I've got that. It's like me trying to buy a basketball hoop, but I can never use it, even though it's mine, because it has committed itself to all these other things. The fact is, we can become enslaved to all kinds of things that keep us from being able to do God's good work. There's all kinds of things that can keep us from that. Jobs can take us away from God's work. They're too involved. They take too much of my time or my energy or my mental effort. And I can have a job that's just all-consuming that keeps me from doing that, or a job that overly controls my life even, moving me and my family, where it's not a good place for us to go. Recreation can take over our lives. The fun things that could be a blessing, but it's out of control because that recreation is controlling me and my desire for fun and whatever that is. A debt can take over our lives. And we can get ourselves entrapped in situations, indebted to things, and that just controls me. And my uncle, who's an elder in the church, I heard him talk about this, where he was an elder, members of that congregation who got themselves into debt. And they had to stick with a job that was a terrible job for them, but they had to be in that, and they couldn't leave their job because they had to keep the salary to help pay off the debt they got into. So their family was not in a good place. They had to have that job. And do you see how that's just a kind of slavery? It's just another form of slavery. He says, don't make yourself a slave of men. Don't make yourself a slave of men. Don't make yourself a slave of anything. You were bought with a price. We belong to God. So back in chapter 6, at the very beginning of our scripture reading, Paul says, don't let anything enslave you. This was our first verse, 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be enslaved to anything. Don't let anything enslave you because I belong to Christ. And so when it says all things are lawful, we need to put this in the category of those things, you know, are the way we say it is, well, it's not a sin in and of itself, right? And absolutely, there's 1,000,000,000 things around us in the world that aren't a sin in and of itself. But all these things that aren't sinful in and of itself, the question is it helpful? And does it enslave me? God wants me to enjoy the good things of life. Those things are a blessing. Our goal is not just to make our life miserable, to just beat ourselves up every day. No, God wants me to enjoy those things. But this thing, is it helpful? Because not all things help my walk. And this thing, is it enslaving me? Am I a slave to this? And 1 Corinthians 7 says, don't make yourself a slave. You were bought with a price. Use your life for God. Satan's lie is that your body belongs to you. And the world says it in different ways. You can do what you want. Just do what feels good. Your body, your choice. But what the Bible tells us is we belong to God. And He has authority over His creation. He has authority over us. And now especially since we were redeemed at a price, we were bought back to Him through the cross. Now we owe God our everything. And we must give God our everything to show Him appreciation for what has been done to save me. So here's our invitation verse this evening, John 8:34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We don't want to be those who are on the outskirts, the slave of the house. We want to be those in the family of God. And that is what we are craving and desiring. And so he says, if you are practicing sin, if you are living in this world and sin is your master, you don't belong to God. You don't want to be a slave. If you want to live forever, you need to be a part of the family of God. And that's what we have to offer. Is you can become a part of the family of God, be set free from that slavery to sin, and put that old life of sin to death, put that behind you, and give your life to Christ, so that now we are changed and new in the family of God, washed of our sins, and living into eternal life. If the Son sets you free, you will be free. And this is the Christ we have to offer. We want to help. If we can talk to you about spiritual things, we can study the Bible with you or pray with you. And if you're ready to give your life to Christ, we can even baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can let us know that even now as we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Blessed assurance, you fly. Oh, what a glorious glory you are. There is salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit. This is my story, this is my heart, praising my Savior, Father of the Son. This is my story, this is my heart, praising my Savior, Father of the Son. Perfect salvation, perfect delight, this is my grandeur. Angels descending, bring from the Father, echoes of mercy, whispers of God. This is my story, this is my God, praise is my Savior, hallelujah. This is my story, this is my God, praise is my Savior.
Thank you so much for the visitors to come and let us rejoice with you. It's good to see those faces that we haven't seen in a while. So it is a good day, this holiday. And there's three things that I want to mention before I dismiss people to go to the back for the Lord's Supper. And the first thing is related to when I see the news and notes. We don't see a lot of these news and notes that are, I think, very, very good news. I see this, and we don't have maybe color-coded or smiley faces or something, but when I'm reading at this, I see a lot of happy faces, smiley faces when I see these news and notes, which is great. I see a lot of, like, arriving from home, congratulations, and also being released from a hospital, being out of COVID or recuperating from surgery and this and that. So a lot of really good news, which I will want to encourage all of you to always go back and thank God for answering our prayers. Because a lot of the times we are only asking, but we need to go back and thank God for all of those prayers that have been answered. And things that we also need to continue praying for. Guy is traveling, so he will be returning from the long trip from out of the country on Monday from Tanzania. So let's continue praying for him to have a safe return. And then Phyllis Bridlow will have another round of chemo on Wednesday. So it's another one to keep in our mind to in our prayers. And then Jake Bowser surgery on July 28th as well. So let's relate to his heart. So let's also have that in our mind for our prayers. I did so whenever JD was talking about that, and I was thinking about all the good things that happened in the good news. I include there Aaron and Anna. And whenever JD was talking there about the bodies being called to suffer, that was the first thing that came to my mind. I don't think that they got called to suffer with the accident, but when I saw that it's good news for me, at least from a really bad car accident, that they were pretty much without a broken bone or anything, it's good news for me. So it is something positive. I really thank God for that. And the second thing I wanted to mention, there is a gospel meeting. This is in Spanish. And it is in Louisville. Ryan Cummings, he preaches at Manslick Road. His invitation is July 9th and July 10th, so next weekend. There will be a translation to English. So if anybody will want to go and have translation to English, feel free. Everybody is welcome. And I think pretty much by now all the Hispanics down here, they will have it in their phones. You can contact any of them. They can pass in the invitation. But there's a preacher from Cuba who is coming. He's going to be doing the lessons. His son worship is there, and he was at camp, Indiana camp this last week. We were able to enjoy his son at that camp. And Saturday, there will be songs in Spanish at 4 p.m. I will be leading the singing there. And then there will be a lesson at 5 p.m. By our brother from Cuba. And then Sunday at 10 a.m. and then 2 p.m. And I mean, mention the deacons, but I will be asking somebody to cover for me for my duties in the morning. I'm planning to go also there Sunday and support that work. And so that is one of the announcements that I wanted to mention. The other announcement, I received a very good letter from our brethren that we have been praying and also supporting individually. So some of the brethren in Ukraine and the brethren from the church in Poland. I received a beautiful letter from our brethren in Hammond, Indiana, which is Jesus and Bernice Lopez. She's Polish, but she's married a Hispanic guy. And then they say that the church is very happy, and they really thank people or for the generous contributions that have been sent since March because of all of what has been happening. And they, in summary, they tell, please tell your family, your church family, and the congregation of the Lord's people who send money through that this has been used to provide physical and emotional and, more importantly, spiritual help and sustenance to people in need. We have bought beds, covers, blankets, installed extra toilets and bathroom facilities, the stock of supplies, and provided food and drinks already to almost 200 individuals that are being there. There's like Christians from Ukraine, if somebody is not familiar with it, Christians from Ukraine that have been being refugees at this, especially at this little town in Poland, and the brethren there are being very, very hospitable. As I mentioned before, this is a long-term need. If anybody needs some of the information, I can send you a text, so you can contact directly the Lopez's. But they do send monthly support. They try to do that to try to help in whatever way they can. But it is good to know. It's good to receive that letter. I will be. I can provide a copy of that letter if anybody is interested on that. But I did wanted to share those news. And that's what I have. I don't know if any of the men have any other message before I dismiss people to go to the Lord's Supper. Okay. So if you were not able to take the Lord's Supper this morning, if you go to the back, Chris Lormore could help you with your needs. At this time, if we can stand up, and we will be dismissed by Gordon in a prayer.
Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful for this day that you have blessed us with, for this time that we can gather together to study your word, to sing praises to you, and to be edified by one another, and to be strengthened in knowledge of your word, and to be able, Father, to be reminded of the fact that we are yours, and in essence, you are ours because we are yours, and that, Father, that the great sacrifice that was made we were bought with a price, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, and made free from sin, and that through him, Father, that we have the hope of eternal life. And we realize, Father, that we have to be mindful of who we are and to maintain good works, that we need to show, Father, that we do belong to you, and that we are willing to submit to you, to glorify you in our bodies and in our very lives, and to spurn those things, God, that displease you and that would honor the evil one, Satan, that would cause us, Father, to look like we are supporters of him, and when we sin, we become supporters of him. So, Father, we pray for the strength and the being able to resist temptation. But we also pray, Father, for strength to be able to stand up and speak your truth and to acknowledge, God, that we are yours, and the reason that we choose not to do certain things are because of that very fact. Father, we are truly mindful of our brethren, those who are in need, those who will be having procedures, and we pray, God, that your blessings would be upon them, that things can go well for them, and that you would just bless them, Father. And we are thankful, God, for those who have been through situations and came out with some bruises, but are safe. And we are thankful, God, for your protective hand. Each day, Father, of our lives, we sometimes just take for granted as we live through another day and fail to perhaps acknowledge, God, the great blessings that you provide us each and every day. But, Father, we know that not a day goes by that we do not need you, that we do not seek your care and your mercy and your love upon us, that we, Father, can strive to live our lives in the hope of eternal life and to show that. And we're thankful, God, for our brothers and sisters that motivate us to do that and the times that we can have fellowship and association with them to be strengthened by them toward that same goal. Father, we are mindful that tomorrow is a day set aside for the celebration of a day that freedom, the Declaration of Independence for our nation. And we are thankful, Father, for the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation. So many nations in this world, Father, do not enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. And we know, God, that they are only because of your mercy. And we pray, Father, that these would continue, if it be thy will, and that you would help us, Father, to acknowledge the reason that we are a free nation. But, Father, we know that as citizens of your kingdom, that we have true freedom, no matter where we live in this world, that in Christ only is the true freedom, Father, that can go and extend into eternity. And truly, God, we are humbled, we are grateful, and we are most thankful that we can have that freedom. And that we pray, God, that we would never choose to leave that freedom, but that we would always draw close to you and be mindful, God, of what we have in Christ and always strive to remain in him. We know we fail you, Father, and we're thankful for access to his blood, that we can be forgiven, and that we can, Father, continue in your grace and mercy and shine lights before men. And help us, God, to strive to go about and as soldiers of Christ, not only striving, Father, to expose the darkness, but also, Father, to invite and evangelize others that they could see where that true freedom is, that they could also have a part in it, a part in your kingdom. So thank you, God, for all these blessings. Thank you for this day. And as we depart this week, Father, we ask your protective hand upon each of us, that we would be able to gather back together on Wednesday and study your word, and that those who are visiting with us, that you would bless them and their time among us and among friends here, but that you would bless them in their travel as well. Father, we are ever grateful for the blessings that we enjoy, knowing, God, how great a God you are and how much, Father, we need you. So continue with us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.